Now, perhaps you have heard the expression that you never really know somebody, even if you're related to them, until you have to split an inheritance with them. And there have been many, many families, sadly, unfortunately, that have had consequences of a very negative nature because they got into an argument or disagreement about an inheritance. And then there are also people who, having received an inheritance, not necessarily want to argue with the people that are also inheriting, but they just are dissatisfied with it. They think, this is all I got. They think, you know, I thought I deserved more, so on and so forth, you know. And sometimes this can be an issue that really should not be an issue. Now, I want you to turn in the book of Joshua to chapter 17. And we're going to read a text from Joshua chapter 17 in just a moment about a complaint regarding an inheritance. We are well aware that Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan very victoriously as they overcame the pagan nations there and the pagan gods that were symbolized by that power, and that Joshua was in charge of the army. And once they had sufficiently conquered at least a significant portion of the land, then Joshua was the leader. And having been charged by Moses and carrying on the commission of Moses, he now helps divide the land of Canaan for the people. And as you read through a significant portion of the book of Joshua, you will see where it says, and the boundary of the people of Reuben starts here and goes there and goes here, and it includes, you know, the cities, and it names the cities, 9 cities, 10 cities, whatever it may be. And it goes from this river to that river to this mountain to that river to this land and so on. And some of it, well, you know, unless you're an expert in Middle Eastern geography, may be a little hard for us to completely wrap our mind around. And yet we're seeing how the people are receiving this tremendous inheritance of this land that had been promised to them all the way really back to Abraham many centuries prior to this. So each tribe of Abraham's descendants is now receiving their portion. And they have walked into the promised land. And we understand that when we look at the big picture of the symbolism that is there, that you and I, when we become a Christian, we leave the land of the bondage of sin. We cross over the water like they crossed over the water, but our waters are the waters of baptism. We cross over the water and we come into the land that's the promised land, and that in the Old Testament, Canaan would eventually become very symbolic for the Christian reward of heaven ultimately. And that this should have been a great thing for these people, and I think on most cases it probably was. And yet we read a little bit about the descendants of Joseph receiving their inheritance. Joseph himself was not named among the 12 tribes, but his children were Ephraim and Manasseh. And they stood in the place of Joseph. They are the children of Joseph. And combined, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh made up the largest number. You can go back to the second census of the people in Numbers chapter 26. And while we've been involved in a census on the national level and a lot of state and local emphasis on that, there is a census you read about in Numbers chapter 26 just before the people are to return to the land. And it lists the population of those 12 tribes. And there were some that were larger than Ephraim and Manasseh individually. But when you total up Ephraim and Manasseh, the two of them, the sons of Joseph, were larger than any of the other tribes when you combine those two together. And yet they received their land. But as we talked about an inheritance a few moments ago, they weren't happy. They were not satisfied. Joshua chapter 17, let's begin reading at verse 14. Joshua 17, verse 14. Then The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are in Beth Shean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots, iron chariots, and are strong." Now, you read in the first part of the chapter about their land, about their inheritance, and where the boundaries are, and how many cities are included. And yet now they have, I guess we would say, the gall, the audacity to approach Joshua the leader and say, "Is this all we get? This is it?" And basically the response of Joseph, not the response of Joseph, but the response of Joshua, is where we find the title for our lesson today, in which he tells them, "Quit complaining and cut some wood." You know, maybe you heard that as a kid sometimes, you know, or something very similar to that. You know, "Hush up, boy, and get busy doing what you're supposed to be doing." Because that's exactly, in essence, what Joshua is telling them. And as we look at this particular text, we're going to break it down into three divisions. We're going to see that, number one, there is a complaint, or there are complainers. There's a complaint. And then secondly, there is a counsel, or an answer to the complaint. There is a counter to the complaint. There's a complaint, and then secondly, there's a counter to the complaint by the counsel of Joshua. But then third, there's a counter complaint. And as we're looking at all this, we're studying about people that lived thousands of years ago. And on one hand, we may look at this and we say, what's the significance and what's the relevance to us today? Well, I hope as we work through these verses and we think about the complaint and counsel and countering that and then counter-complaining, that we will begin to see that there is still great application from those people way back then to us people right now. And that we can understand that God has something to say to us about stop complaining and get busy. Cut wood. I want you to notice, number one, that there is a complaint. Verse 14. Ephraim and Manasseh approached Joshua and they said, "Why have you given us only one lot to inherit? Is this all we get? Is this it? You know, all this work, all this promise, all these years of marching through the wilderness, all this hope that we had and all the things we have done up to this point, and this is it? This is all that we get? Come on, there's got to be more to the story here. Why do we only get one?" They thought what they received was too small, that it was inadequate, that it was not enough. Really, what they thought was, we deserve better. We deserve more. We deserve bigger pride. See, pride is a great part of the problem when you look at these people. And notice as they, and we know it's pride because they say, you know, well, we only get one lot. And look at how they explain it. They say, "We are a great people. All we get is one. Why have we only received one? Because we are a great people." We're big. And like I said, if you take the census numbers and Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 26, and you combine the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the two of them, the sons of Joseph, were larger than any one tribe. There were other tribes that were larger than them individually, but when you just take Ephraim and Manasseh, put them together, the sons of Joseph, they were the largest. They had the most people. They said, we're a great people. We're big. We need a lot of room. We need a lot of space. This is inadequate. This simply is not to our satisfaction. In other words, they said, let me tell you how great I am. Sound familiar? Do we ever do that? Oh, surely not. Do we ever have the gall and the audacity to tell people, we are better than this? We deserve more than this. We are such a great people. I am such a great person. You know, I am a great... I mean, after all, they had some bragging rights. Jacob had personally adopted them. Remember, he told Joseph back in the book of Genesis, these are now my sons. Jacob had personally adopted them and made them tribes. Combined, they were larger than anybody else. And Joshua, the leader of the people, Joshua, to whom they were speaking, Joshua, he was from Ephraim. And they're saying, don't we deserve something? Aren't we entitled to special consideration? Oh, the ugliness of pride. Of self-inflation, of self-righteousness. And yes, they did it then, and yes, we do it now. We walk around thinking sometimes that we are entitled to certain benefits and certain blessings just because we are who we are. And we see that on the national scene, and we see that on the world scene in many ways. People say, well, I'm from this nation, or I am this color, or I have this education, or I have this kind of money, or I am a member of this political party, or whatever it may be. So we're entitled to certain things. And we understand why people of the world might argue about things like that. We understand how they might have a very shallow understanding and a misapplication of it. But, man, when we look at Joshua, we're talking about God's people. And when we look at the church today, we're talking about God's people. And how dare we have the gall to approach our leader and say, we are entitled to more because we're so great. We're so big. We deserve more. And so there's this complaint. There's this very negative spirit that manifests itself as we make application to Christianity today, as we think about pride that we can be victims of today, that we see that sometimes we fail to find the contentment that God has provided for us because of our selfish pride. And we walk around unhappy. We walk around dissatisfied. We walk around complaining and griping and grumbling and murmuring because we think we deserve better. We're entitled. You know, we say things like, you know, this church just doesn't recognize my talent. This congregation is limiting my service. My children are not being developed enough here in regard to their talents. We deserve more. We should be more up front and more out front because my talent, my abilities are not recognized. Why can't I be in charge of that program? Why can't I be asked to take on this responsibility, whatever it may be? Why did they ask him or why did they ask her? I am a great person. I could do a better job. I have better abilities. I am smarter. I am more talented. And you may think I'm exaggerating, and to a great degree I am, but you and I both know deep down in our hearts, we think that sometimes. God forgive us. But we do. And we are no better in our disposition, our attitude, than these children of Joseph were. When we think, I deserve special treatment because I'm a special person. The special treatment we got was on the cross when Jesus died in our place. That's the treatment that's very special. And when we fail to be content, and when we constantly complain, we are doing the very opposite of what Jesus would have us to do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll wrap this point up and move on to the second one. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. But having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Point number one, complaint. Complainers, complaining. But now, point number two, there's a counter by the counsel of Joshua. And he tells them, when we come back to our text in Joshua chapter 17, you are a great people. I mean, he was one of them, right? He was from the tribe of Ephraim as well. He says, you are a great people. But he also tells them, if you are such a great people, if you are what all you think you are, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself in that land. And you take that, because if this area is too small, you're too hemmed in, it's too confined, then look at all the potential that's out there. Quit complaining and go cut some wood. That's really what he tells them. So here's the counter. Here's the counsel from Joshua. Here's the answer. Joshua says, go cut wood. I had a friend when we lived over in Florence, Alabama. Her name was June Miner. Just a wonderful lady. She and her husband, both Vaughn and June Miner, just wonderful, wonderful people, wonderful Christian people. They've both gone on to their great reward now. But Miss June, I loved her very much, and she dealt a lot. She and her husband both dealt a lot with troubled folks. They helped people who had difficult lives, and they particularly tried to help people who had struggled with alcoholism, because Vaughn himself at one time had struggled with it. But they tried to help people who were in that kind of situation. But they also learned that you have to be very direct with some people sometimes. And that when people are going to whine and bellyache and talk about all the bad things that have happened, which in a lot of cases, the bad things happened because they had brought it on themselves, not always. But when people are going to whine and complain, and that's just, I mean, everybody's going to complain every now and then. Everybody's going to have a bad day every now and then. But when there's just this constant mindset, this constant attitude of complaining, 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 and then someone counters it, and someone says, well, here's what you ought to do. Well, Miss June, her philosophy was, she would get with folks, and, you know, when they got to that point, she would basically tell them, get off your duff and get busy. And so to us today, we need to get off our duff and we need to get busy. And that's the counter. That's the answer to our complaining. Instead of sitting around spending our time thinking of how we can complain about something, we need to, instead of sitting around, we need to get busy and be cutting some wood. We need to be clearing some forests. We need to be involved in some activities. And you know, the truth really is being expressed here, that if we're going to serve God faithfully, it's not just about my name is Jimmy and I'll take all you can give me. It is about what I can do for God to His glory. It is not that God is going to hand us everything on a silver platter. Yes, we are saved by grace. No doubt about that. Grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and following. We are saved by grace through faith. And the fact that we obey the gospel, that we have to repent of our sins, that we have to be buried with Christ in baptism, all of that is still based on the grace of God, because none of that is anything that is my own idea. None of that is anything is my own inherent goodness or holiness or righteousness. It's all based on being obedient to God. It's grace through faith. Grace is what God does. Faith is my response to what God does. But I want you to notice, as you keep reading in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 tell us, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. But then look at verse 10. It says, we are His workmanship, and that we are to be involved in good works. Yes, we are saved by grace, but work comes after it. There's still something for us to do. There's still something. We're obedient initially in our salvation, but we continue to be obedient. We don't sit around and complain. We don't sit around and think about how slighted we have been because our talents have not been recognized. We don't sit around and talk about how we could do such a better job, or how great we are. Let me tell you how great I am. Let me tell you all the things I can do, and how this church is missing out on them because nobody's recognizing my talent, and I'm entitled to it. Instead of sitting around and thinking about all those things, we need to get off our duff, and we need to get busy cutting some wood. We need to get busy being involved in the work of the Lord and the work of the church, and to reach our potential. And reaching our potential requires work. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 25 that we traditionally have named it the parable of the talents. And in that particular parable, three different servants, three children of God, were given a variation in talents, money, as we would think about it being used in that first century culture. But we can make application as we use talent and ability and gifts. But the expectation of the master was that he gave them the money. Okay, that's grace. That's giving it to them. He gave it to them, but the expectation was what? That they would do something with it. And what did one guy do? He dug a hole and he buried it in the ground, and he turned to the master and said, I know you're a hard master. Complaining, griping, grumbling. And he was punished. But the ones who did something with those talents, because reaching our potential takes work, the ones who did something with it were blessed. Well done, good and faithful servant. You notice the other servant. He was called lazy and wicked. He was a complainer. These people were complainers. Am I a complainer? Well, here's the counter to the complaint. Here's the counsel to the complaint. Get busy and cut some wood. But then I want you to come back to our text for point number 3 and notice that there is a counter complaint. There was the initial complaint, but now there's a counter complaint. And then when you begin to look at it, Joshua says, okay, you don't like what you got so far? Well, here's the solution. Here's how you solve this problem. And he tells them what it is. And then they respond back in verse 16 and they say, oh, but there's people up there with iron chariots. You know, we got this one lot and it ain't enough. Joshua says, well, you just move on over here. You cut down this forest and you take care of that and you can have all that. And they say, but if we move over there, we're getting close to those Canaanites that have a big military and that have iron chariots. I thought you were a great people. What happened to that? You know, all of a sudden they're saying, you know, we found somebody a little bit bigger than us. You know, but I thought you were the great people. But now you're saying, but they have iron chariots over there. They're afraid. They're scared. Now the truth really does begin to come out. You know, there is a, sadly, as we think about this third point, the counter complaint, there is a mindset among some people, and unfortunately sometimes even among the Lord's people, there is a mindset sometimes that complains about a problem. And now recognizing a problem is natural. I mean, it's healthy, really. If there is a problem, if there is an issue, we ought to recognize it. We ought to acknowledge it. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about recognizing a problem, pointing out a problem. That's the first step in solving it, really. You can't solve anything till you know something's wrong. So that's healthy. But there's a different mindset that I'm talking about. That's the mind, and it's kind of illustrated by these people here, Ephraim and Manasseh. There's the mindset that sees the problem, recognizes the problem, they point it out, but they point it out to complain about it. Not to solve it, but they point it out to complain about it. And then, once they point it out, this is the mindset, develop it here with these people thousands of years ago and develop it here with us today in 2020. There is a problem, and people point out the problem, and they complain about it, and then a solution is offered. A workable solution. A realistic solution. A viable solution. A good solution. And then the people complain about the solution. You can't please some people. You just can't make some people happy. And that's a problem with the heart. This was not about a forest. This was not about our land is too small. This was not about iron chariots. This was about their heart. That's where the problem was. And when you and I constantly complain about issues and problems with one another and with the church and with the world and whatever, our family and whatever it may be, and there are solutions and viable solutions and realistic solutions, and we see them and we even acknowledge them, but then we tear down the solutions and we complain about what we complain about, and then we complain about the solution to what we complain about, and all we do is complain, 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 complain. The problem is my heart. We got a bad heart problem if all we ever do is murmur and complain. Even when there's a solution to alleviate the problem. Yes, there are enemies out there. You know, I have no doubt the iron chariots were real. But you know what? That was kind of a distant problem. The immediate problem was what? The forest. They needed to cut the wood first and then worry about the chariots. Worry about the immediate. Deal with the immediate right now. The distant may never actually happen. But I have no doubt that the iron chariots were real. And that maybe there was some, you know, intimidation there. The enemy is real. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we fight, our battle, our war is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's real. But we are also told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are equipped to win the fight. And Joshua is telling these people, you are a great people. Verse 17, you are a great people and you have great power, and you shall not have just one lot. You are a great people. You are equipped to win. You can cut down the forest. You can defeat the chariots of iron. You are equipped to win. And just as Ephesians 6 tells us there is an enemy, that he's very real, that we wrestle and we fight against him, we are equipped with the Christian armor to win, to fight against and to stand against, and having done all, to stand. You won't win the battle by complaining. You won't win the battle by shooting down every realistic solution that comes along. You'll win the battle when you dig in your heels and your heart and you determine to trust God and faithfully follow Him. So what you and I have to do based on this text, based on the three points that we have thought about, the complaint, the counter, and the counter-complaint, what you and I have to do is explore our own hearts. And if this spirit of Ephraim and Manasseh is found in our own hearts of pride and entitlement, we need to repent. We need to change and we need to determine to do much better in the future than we have done up to this point. We need to think of others. We need, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, Romans 12 verse 3, to esteem others higher than ourselves. You see, when all we focus on is self, yeah, we're going to complain. Because there's hardly ever a day, or at least a week, where everything's going to go your way. Just forget it, okay? And so if all you're focused on is self and how badly things went and how that didn't go your way, and I don't like this, and I don't like him, and I don't like her, and why did he do that, and why did she say that, and blah, 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 on and on and on we go, and we just get on this complain train, and we're racing it down the track about 135 miles an hour. We don't think of other people. We just think of self. And that's why we have a problem with the pride. That's why we probably have a problem with the entitlement. Because all we're thinking about is self. The problem's the heart. And so we've got to examine ourselves to make sure this spirit, this mindset, this heart of Ephraim and Manasseh is not in my heart. And that I repent. And that I turn my mindset away from self and to others. Jesus Christ, infinitely better than any one of us, thought of us. I don't want to go down and die for those people. They're sinners. They don't deserve it. I'm up here in heaven at the right hand of my Father. Why should I? I'm a great person. I'm a great God. Why should I leave here? Why should I save people who don't care about me? But Jesus, so infinitely better than any one of us, thought of us. And I get this. With the right heart, the right mindset, died for us, now listen, without one single complaint. There is the goal. There is the example. May we all live like Jesus. If you are ready to commit your life to Him today, if you are ready to turn from your sins and live like Jesus, would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?